Today we turn our attention back to John's Gospel. John's Gospel, something that fascinates me about it is if you ever want to find a synopsis of the Bible within the Bible, you can find it in John's Gospel. The Gospel of John begins in John 1:1 with "in the beginning." So it takes us all the way back to Genesis and is completed at the ascension and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. The depth of John's teaching is something that is made for disciples to make us stronger disciples. But it's also something that can awaken those who are slumbering. It's also something that can revive those who have been failing. And it's certainly a word that can bring about newness of life, if in fact you are still steeped in a life that's in love with the world. For a number of weeks now, we've been walking with Jesus and the disciples, actually sitting with them in the upper room as Jesus has been teaching them. But when we get to the last verse of chapter 14, we see that Jesus says there, he speaks to each of them. Judas has already left the room, so it's the other 11 disciples. Jesus speaks to them and he says, "Now let us rise and go out from here." That's the very last thing that's said in chapter 14. So what that means for us is that as we enter into chapter 15, everything that Jesus is teaching them is as they are on the move. They are walking. So now we are walking with them. And it appears that they may be walking through a vineyard, of all things, because Jesus points to a vine and he speaks these words to them, beginning in verse number 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Here Jesus says something that is most critical for us to understand. You must grab this concept. Jesus is the true vine. Right away, what this should tell you is that if there's a true vine, there must be a false vine. And so Jesus is letting us know that indeed there are others who will come and make the claims that he makes. There are others who will come into your life and claim to give to you or offer to you what only he can give and what only he can offer. There will be others that will promise you fulfillment in your life. But the truth of the matter is that these are all liars. They do not speak the truth. These people, these things, they're not real. They will leave you if you pursue them with gaping voids in your life. Furthermore, they will lead you ultimately to destruction. But not Jesus, because Jesus is the abundant life. He's the only place to find abundant life, for he is the truth. This is his assurance. This is his promise to us, as we see in John 14:6. We studied that just 2 weeks ago. Next, he says, "My Father is the vine dresser." This word vine dresser comes from the Greek word georgios. And that is where we get our word or our name, George, from. It means earth worker, farmer, or tiller of the soil. And so, again, Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the one who holds the pruning shears. The axe is in his hand. He's the vine dresser." Verse 2, he goes on to say that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father, the vine dresser, the pruner, he will take them away. And every branch that bears fruit, he will prune them that they may bear even more fruit. Now, Jesus doesn't have any time to waste. If you remember our teachings already from these previous weeks, Jesus is only a few hours away from being on the cross right now. So he does not have time to mince words, nor does he intend to. Because what he's talking about is so important. In fact, there's nothing more important than what Jesus is teaching these disciples on this occasion. Because he's talking about the welfare of souls. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about a saving relationship with God the Father and how that can be known in a person's life. Now, in this illustration, Jesus is the vine, but his disciples are the branches. And here we learn that there are two types of disciples based on this passage. There are living disciples. Those are the living branches he refers to. But there are also dead disciples. Those are the dead branches that he refers to. But this is actually a distinguishing between a genuine disciple, a living disciple, a living branch, and a false disciple, a dead branch, a dead disciple. And we know that false disciples exist. We saw probably the greatest example of that most recently as we studied something of Judas in this whole scenario. Judas is a man that he prayed with Jesus. He was a man that listened to Jesus' teachings for years. He walked daily with him. Judas is one that went side by side. He was arm in arm with the other disciples when they went to minister to needy people, when they went to speak the truths of God's word. And yet, after years of doing this, we find out that Judas, while he looked like the other disciples in terms of his actions, we learn that his heart was not with the Lord. His heart was still in love with the world. And that means that his heart was dead. He was the dead branch, as Jesus is referring to. He was on Jesus' vine in that he was following Jesus. He was there. He looked the part, but he was dead through it all. And to Jesus' point, Jesus did not come to coddle false disciples. He'll never do. He never has, and he never will. In fact, he says of false disciples that my Father is going to take them away. Now, here's the message as plainly as I think it can be stated, and that is that a person's life that shows no fruit for the kingdom of God, no matter how much they may shout Jesus' name or claim to be a follower of Jesus, if there is no fruit for the kingdom of God, there's no evidence of them truly having surrendered their lives to him and loving him with all of their heart, so they do not belong to him. That is the essence of the scripture. And therefore, God will take that person away, not bring them in, not take them home to heaven to be with him, but take them away. However, if you are genuinely a part of the true vine, connected in the way that Jesus says we would be connected, then God's going to do whatever it takes to cause you to produce more fruit, the scripture says. So he's going to trim on you over and over again. He's going to prune you because he's determined to make something more of you. He's determined to make something more beautiful. He's determined to make something much better than you are right now. You see, God is determined that if you are connected to his vine, his son, genuinely, truly, if you are connected there, he is determined to make you like his son. Not leave you the way that you are, but to make you like his son. And the only way that that can happen is by the cutting away, the pruning of the things that are keeping you from greater things, the things that are keeping you from becoming more like Jesus. So that difficulty you're going through, maybe even right now in your life, it may well be an act of God's goodness. It could be an act of God's goodness of shaping you. Now, you don't see it that way, or at least you've not perhaps to this point. Because all you see is the pain. That's all you feel. It's all you know is the pain of it all. Because the cutting away of something is painful, especially with a sharp blade. But God does it to produce something, or God allows it to be able to produce something more precious inside of you. Something that will make you look more glorious in his eyes. Psalm 66:10, the psalmist says here, "For you, O God, have tested me." You know that God tests believers, right? There's a testing of our faith that God himself does. And the psalmist says it here, "For God, you have tested us." And then he says, "You have refined us as silver is refined." So the psalmist says, God, you've put us to the test, you've put us through the fire, but you've made something greater out of us because of that. And we see that now. We can look back. We couldn't see it there while we were being tested, but now we see it. Now we know. You've made something much more beautiful in us. In Job 23:10, God says, this is what Job says in regard to God. He says, God, you know the way that I take. He's saying, God, you know my heart. And then he says, when you have tested me, I shall come out as pure gold. Job knew that God was doing something. God's up to something in his life. And if you know anything about Job, that's pretty amazing, because Job went through perhaps the greatest tragedies that anyone could ever experience or go through in this world. God's refining process is all about removing the impurities in our lives. And pruning is the same thing. The cutting away is for the sake of removing imperfections in our lives. The cutting away is for the sake of removing the hindrances in our lives. And that makes way for new growth. That opens the door to what is really new life. And with new life, we have new achievements, we have new accomplishments, and therefore we have new and more wonderful fruit being produced from our lives. And when we link all of this together with the teachings that are found throughout the New Testament, we come to realize that what Jesus is talking about with producing more fruit or greater fruit is that we would be made in his likeness. The fruit of Christ-likeness. That's the fruit that God's really getting at with us. That's the fruit that God really wants us to understand and apprehend and make our very own. And what that means, to have the fruit of Christ-likeness, it means to have the character of Christ produced in us. What's the character of Christ? Well, we see it. We talked about it a lot Wednesday night, actually. We made reference back to what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22. There you'll see 9 things that are identified as fruits of the Spirit. I encourage you to go back and look at those and remind yourself of them over and over again. But in 2 Corinthians, in the 3rd chapter, Paul also said this. He said, we are being changed from one degree of glory to another. This is a reminder to us that as followers of Jesus, if we're really attached to his vine, that we are being changed. It's a process that we go. The Christian life is a process. It's a process that never stops changing. That's what process means, continuous change. And so it never stops changing. Paul said, for we are being changed. That's a continuous action. It's present tense and it's future tense. We are being changed and we will continue to be changed. And what this means is that the Father is working on us to change us, to make us more into that Christ likeness. But you need to know this. This is really important. What the Father is doing when he's pruning the believer, he's not doing it for your happiness. God's not working for your happiness. So what's he doing then? He's working for your holiness. Don't ever confuse your happiness with holiness. They are two separate things. And God is not so concerned about our happiness. But God is always and will forever be concerned about our holiness. Many people, you see, here's the reason why God's not so concerned about our happiness. Because many people would be most happy in their sin. And God will never be satisfied where sin is. God will never be satisfied where disobedience lives. But God will be satisfied where holiness lives. And so God is cutting away at you and me for the sake of holiness to prevail in our lives. And in verse 5, he tells us how this will happen. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me, that's the operative word, abides in me. And I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now there are 2 things here that we are told that must be working simultaneously for the Christian to be fruitful, as God so desires for the Christian to be. First of all, he says, you must abide in Jesus. But then he says, Jesus must abide in you. Matthew chapter 7 is one of the strongest references to what Jesus is talking about here. In Matthew 7, and I've used this verse or this reference many times, but it is applicable here. It fits so well. Because in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, that's where Jesus says that he will say to them on that day of judgment, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will be able to enter into heaven." And then those people that he's speaking to, Jesus acknowledges that they're going to have some questions. And they're going to ask him, "Well, Jesus, how can that be? Because, you see, we did these things for you. We did many signs and miraculous things and wonders. We did these for you." But Jesus will say to them, "You may have known me. You may have thought you were abiding in me, but I never knew you. I was not abiding in you." So doing some good things for Jesus does not inherently mean that we are attached to his vine in the way that he intends for believers to be attached. So again, simultaneously, these two things must be working together. You must be in Jesus, and Jesus must be in you. Without these two working together at the same time, Jesus says, you can do nothing that will please God. Now, you can do some things. You can do lots of things. That's what those people in Matthew 7 were just talking about. "Jesus, we did some great things." But Jesus says, "God was not pleased with those things because I was not in you." You may have been doing those things out of a sense of duty. You were not doing them out of a sense of true faithfulness and love and devotion to me, Jesus would say. Now, so how do we know that we're doing things that are pleasing to God? Well, you need to know that based on this illustration that Jesus is giving to us now, that the only thing that keeps a branch alive that's connected to a vine is when the sap from the trunk of that vine is reaching into the branch itself. And as long as that sap from the trunk is reaching the vine, then the branch will thrive, the branch will live, and it will produce. And in this case, what Jesus is talking about, that sap, that liveliness, is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of a believer, it produces new life. So new growth, new production can take place. But understand that this is talking about something much more than dependence on God. I don't know of many people that aren't very satisfied with saying, "I depend on God." I think most people would say, "I have a willingness to depend on God. Depending on God for my problems, depending on God to provide for my needs. Asking God for stuff," in other words. Most people don't have a problem depending on God, asking him for things. But this new life that the Holy Spirit brings into a person is about much more than dependence on God. You need that dependence on God. But this new life with God is more than that. It's also about discipline. Now, discipline, that's not a word that is so familiar or as enjoyed as this word dependence is by so many. But discipline is a defining characteristic of those people who are really alive in Jesus. And what does discipline look like in the Lord? Well, it's what faithfulness looks like. For example, you searching the scriptures, like when Paul says to Timothy, "Study to show yourself approved, a workman that's not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God." As Peter says, when someone asks you a question, you need to be able to tell them what the word of God says about that. So you must be one who searches the scriptures. You must be one who studies. You must be one that, as the psalmist says, that writes the word of God on your heart so that you would not sin against God. So that's the first question for each of us today is, are you searching the scriptures? Are you writing God's word on your heart? But the next thing that discipline looks like in our lives is, are we doing the word of God in our lives? Does obedience to God's word characterize you? And what does obedience to God's word look like? Well, maybe the greatest example of that would be from the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20, where Jesus says, "Go and make disciples And we've taught on that before here plenty of times too. The fact that we have a building here and we have times where we come together and meet should never mean that we think that because this exists that we should expect people to just come. It's not like the field of dreams. You build it and they will come. It's not like that. We have to go to them. We have to let them know, hey, we will love you over here. God's got something for you here. You should come and see for yourself. That's why for 2 years I've been encouraging you. Invite 5 people every week. That's why this year we are embracing this idea of who is your one. I told you I'm not going to let that go. You're going to continue to hear this over and over again. And you're going to hear it until I believe that it's part of your life. It's part of your DNA. It's part of the way you live. Because this should be the way that you live. The way that you and I live. And so that's what it looks like to be disciplined before God. You search the scriptures and then you do what the scriptures say. But furthermore, you embrace Paul's word and that's the word to the church at Rome. In Romans 12, verse 1, when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that is done by how the word of God impacts you. Going back to what Paul said to the church at Corinth, that you are being changed from one degree to another. Are you being changed degree by degree for God's glory? But then listen to the warning that he gives us in verse 6. If you do not abide in me, the Father will take you away. You will be gathered and thrown into the fire, and there you will be burned. So, just as fruit proves something about your life, so does the lack of fruit prove something about your life. Not according to me, according to God's word. So this verse tells us that fruit is going to be that which exposes the frauds. If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, if you claim to be a Christian, people are always going to be looking at your fruit. Now get this. That's not judging. I'm not talking about people judging you. I'm talking about people observing you. There's a difference between judging a person and simply observing what is being manifested by a person in their life. And here's the truth too. Jesus wants his followers to be observed. If you're a Christian, Jesus wants people looking at you. You should want people looking at you because you have the light that will shine on the paths of darkness that they're walking in. Jesus wants people looking at his followers because we should have nothing to hide. Not only should we have nothing to hide, but our fruit should be testifying to the truthfulness of the gospel, the good news of Jesus all in itself. Jesus' forgiveness and his grace, his love and his peace, but not only that, but his power and his unselfish will and complete trust in him through all of our circumstances. That's a big one too. How many of us fail to trust him in all of our circumstances? But these are all part of the fruits of the Spirit. And these are all things that will be evident in the person, the Christian, who is connected to the vine and the life of the Holy Spirit is flowing through them, into them and through them. So people will be able to look at us and see, he's been made alive, she's been made alive in Christ Jesus. And no one should ever doubt that Jesus has died and has risen from the dead because they should see that he's alive and living inside of you. It really is that simple. But let me end today with this. That the Father in heaven prunes those that are on the vine of Jesus. He prunes them for the sake of not just fruit bearing, but more, better, greater fruit bearing. And we are meant to depend on him for this. But not only to depend on him for this, we are also meant to live with a Christ-like discipline before him. You see, everything that Jesus did when he was walking on the earth as a man, Jesus obeyed the Father. He sought the Father's will, and he obeyed the Father. That's what I mean by Christ-like discipline. You are disciplined before God in the way that Christ was disciplined before God. And for those that are genuinely connected to the vine, we receive the gift of life. Abundant life here, abundant life to come. In Peter's writing, he wrote two letters. In his second letter, in the very first chapter, he tells us that we become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world through lusts. Therefore, friends, I invite you today, I encourage you, I urge you on behalf of Jesus to abide in Jesus so that he would abide in you. Let Jesus be your joy. Embrace his love. Know him as your peace. And then embrace his words so that you can embrace his work. Because you don't love Jesus without doing what Jesus says do. We studied that in the last couple of weeks too. Jesus says, people will know that you are my disciples by the way that you love. And he says that I will know and you will know that you love me if you keep my commandments. But if you do not keep my commandments, you do not love me. You have not met the command of the very first or greatest command that Jesus says. Is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That means nothing comes between you and your love for God. Therefore, nothing comes between you and your obedience to God's word. So friends, I'm asking you today if you love the Lord in this way. I'm asking you if you embrace his love, and I'm asking you if you embrace his work. And I must always be careful to say, I'm not saying to you that you must earn your salvation. You cannot work to earn your salvation. Obeying Jesus' commands does not inherently mean that you are a saved child of God, that you are connected to the vine. Again, Judas did that. So what's the difference? You must do the work for Jesus out of love for him. Not out of duty, but out of love. So that's what I'm asking you today. Do you love Jesus this way? Is the fruit for the kingdom of God evident in your life? Are you asking Jesus and are you asking the vine dresser to cause you to grow? And like we talked about Wednesday night, asking him to mature you. Cause you to grow so that you can experience being filled with the fullness of God. In your life. That's what Paul talks about in Ephesians. So that your life is producing the fruit of Christ-likeness. That's the question of all questions. Is your life producing the fruit of Christ-likeness? And so for our invitation consideration today, these are the things I hope you'll really consider. Are you dependent on God and are you disciplined before God? I'm not asking you if you're disciplined by God, because that will come too. But I'm asking if you practice discipline before God, disciplined to his word. Or are you living day by day, abiding in this world, producing only the things that make you happy, rather than pursuing those things that will make you holy? Verse 8, Jesus says, you will be known as my disciple. You will be my disciple when you bear much fruit, because that will bring glory to my Father in heaven. And friends, the invitation is just that. Are you producing fruit? Is the Father really being glorified in your life? Or are these all areas where you are lacking? maybe even void altogether. And if there's a void altogether there, that means that there's no surrender in your life. And while you may know Jesus and you might be a disciple of Jesus, you got to know it means you're a dead disciple, a false disciple, because the life of the Holy Spirit is not flowing in you. That's what the Word of God says. So I'm asking you, are you alive in the Holy Spirit and seeing the fruit for God's glory being produced in your life? That doesn't mean, though, that you can't be a believer and have lapses. It doesn't mean that you can't have some failures along the way. But if that's you and you realize that you've been failing of late and you need to recommit yourself, let this invitation time be that for you as well. Admit to God where you failed. And as I prayed earlier, God, help me to see myself the way that you see me. And if some of us could see ourselves the way that God sees us, it would be eye-opening. And so if God would make you aware of that today and you need to make confession or recommitment today to Him, the altar is open for you. Maybe today your heart continues to be burdened as my heart continues to be so for those around us that are hurting and in great states of wonder as to what's next. I have no idea where their life is going to be tomorrow, which none of us do really. But they're going through circumstances right now and they just can't seem to handle things very well. And so if your heart's burdened for others or maybe even yourself in that way and you want to bring that to the Father, please do. Or maybe you've been visiting this church and you know that the Lord is drawing you here for the sake of worshiping and serving together with these that have come and are already a part of this body of believers. Our instrumentalists are going to come. Chris is going to come and lead us in our song of invitation. And this is a day of revival. The Gospel of John, as I mentioned to you a moment ago, is a synopsis of the entire Bible. But the Gospel of John can also be seen as a story of reviving. So if revival is needed for you today, or if an awakening is needed for you today, let your joy be here. And let it be now. As we stand, would you sing?